One of my fondest memories growing up was as a young child every summer going to a camp. And on the last night of camp, they would bring all of the students that had gathered to a campfire. Have you ever been at one of these scenes? And at this campfire service that would end each week, they would ask one simple question of all the young people that had gathered there. Will you follow God or will you run away from him? I mean, who wouldn't want to follow God, right? And I remember each week that I would spend and each night at that camp at the end night, feeling this palpable sense that God's presence was there as we met and as we gathered and as we asked that deep and penetrating question as we looked on that burning, blazing fire. Will I follow you or will I run the other way? We've begun a series this year called A Passion for His Presence. It's a theme for us as a church in 2019. And several weeks ago, we talked about how Moses in Exodus chapter 32 finds himself at Mount Sinai experiencing God's presence, but when he goes down, the people of Israel are not following God, are they? And how Moses pleads on behalf of the people and says, God, we don't want to go if you're not leading us. And God, teach us your ways and we will follow your lead. The next week we talked about Psalm 46, how as we follow God in his presence, as we are obeying him and where he's leading us, that sometimes it's not an easy journey. And that in the midst of it, God promises his peace. And Psalm 46 is a wonderful encouragement, reminder to us that God's peace is there with us and we get to be still and know that he is God. And then last week, we talked about the prophet Isaiah and that how when you and I follow God and his presence, when we find his comfort, his peace, that he reveals his holy, awesome goodness to us. And our response is, woe, Lord, woe, we are unclean. And how God in his grace reaches down and through the sacrifice of his son forgives us. And do you remember the last words of Isaiah last week? After he has been purified in his lips, he says, here I am, Lord, send me. But then the question this morning, what if we don't like where God is sending us? What if God is calling us to something uncomfortable and fearful? What if God is calling you and me to love others who have hurt us deeply? What if God is calling you in your family to step out in faith and to trust him as you go? You know, in moments like this, we think of the words that we've just sung already from Come Thou Fount, you know. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You may think this morning, well, man, thank God, a message that doesn't apply to me. I mean, Pastor Mike, I've shown up on a Sunday in the middle of January. Obviously, we want to follow God and his presence. No doubt already this morning, you're starting to think of those own prodigals in your own life, those who are so far from following God and his presence, so disobedient to him, those that keep us up at night in our prayers. Do you have some in your life? And we're thinking, oh God, wake up that sinner's eyes and heart. But we're going to see this morning in the word of God is that you and I could be in the midst of doing very great and awesome works in the name of God. We could even be sharing the very truth of salvation that he alone gives and still be running from his presence. It's a sobering thought this morning, isn't it? That God is not just about us going through the motions, but that God desires we have a passion for his presence from the very inside out. This morning, we want to look at a man in the Old Testament who, in a shocking way, declares very clearly he wants nothing to do with God's presence in his life. And we're going to see how God, in his passionate pursuit and grace and mercy, like the hound of heaven, goes after Jonah and brings him to himself. And what we'll see this morning is that you and I, though perhaps more clever in how we run from God, still through confession could be brought into fellowship with him and walk with him in spirit and in truth. So this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, that Old Testament 8th century prophet of old. You know, the book of Jonah is not even really about the prophet, even though his name is mentioned 18 times. It's not really about the city of Nineveh, even though it is mentioned 9 times. And you good Sunday school people will say to me, of course, Pastor Mike, it's about the fish, right? The fish only pops up 4 times in the text. The book of Jonah is all about God and his presence. And 38 times in this book, the name of God is mentioned as a reminder to the grace, mercy, and patient pursuit of God for Jonah and for all people. So this morning, as we look in this book briefly together, we're going to ask the question, what happens to us when we run from God? What happens to us? It's a sobering reminder this morning. Let's look first in chapter 1 together in Jonah, in the first 6 verses. We'll see that when you and I run from God's presence, we find ourselves on a foolish journey. A foolish journey. Look at the first 6 verses of Jonah chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Did you catch it explicitly in verse 3? Twice, Jonah rose to Tarshish to flee from the presence of God. At the end of the verse, he went with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of God. His active awareness, Jonah is saying, if God resides in a temple in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel, and his conscious awareness is in this locale, I'm going away from it. Because when I find myself near this very presence, he's calling me to something uncomfortable and fearful, to love those who would hurt me. Sometimes God just lets us get our way in moments like this. There's a word play in those first 2 verses as well. God tells Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah arises and flees to Tarshish. Same words popping up. It starts to raise the question in our mind early in the text, and pretend that you don't know how the story unfolds. I know it's hard, but pretend. You start asking yourself, you know, what is Jonah's motivation for this? I mean, why would he so vehemently and verbally say, God, I want nothing to do with you? This is where a good geography lesson helps, okay? This is when the map section of our Bible helps us. Nineveh is roughly 500 miles northeast of where Jonah was in Israel at this time. It's 300 miles north of modern-day Baghdad, across from the current-day city of Mosul in Iraq. Tarshish, though there is some debate about which location it is referring to, is most commonly believed to be referencing a city in Spain. Think with me. For those of you that fail geography, think with me. Spain, Iraq. Does that help? It's roughly 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. You got to hand it to Jonah. I mean, if you're going to disobey God, be all in, I guess. No, that's not what the text is teaching us. In Assyria, their reputation was one to be feared. There's no joke about that. It's a cruel and harsh reputation that this nation had. They would skin their captors alive. They would decapitate many. They would pierce through their chin and their mouth and chain their captors in cages like dogs in a kennel. Can you understand why Jonah got on that ship? I heard a preacher, Ray Pritchard, talk about Nineveh. He said, "What qualifies as a Nineveh for you today? Nineveh is whatever pulls you out of your comfort zone. It's the place that God calls you where you don't want to go. Nineveh is the people who have hurt you deeply, who God says, go and give them my message of grace. Nineveh is often danger. It's discomfort. It's what you hate that God loves deeply." Do you see the struggle in Jonah's heart? And while we're about to transition in chapter 1 and see some comical remarks on the lips of Jonah, it's important for us to be mindful of why this fear and fleeing is so important in his life. But we see that the sailors and the great fish pop on the scene in verse 7 of chapter 1. Turn back there with me. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Hold up, stop. Do you see the humor already? Jonah wakes up, says, "I'm fleeing from the presence of God." Then when he's confronted in the middle of the waters in the raging sea while he's in the bottom of this ship and they ask him who he is, he says, "I'm a Hebrew. And the Lord I worship is God of the sea." Oh, wait, Jonah. We thought you were away from God's presence. But even on the lips of Jonah, he's recognizing the very presence of God where he's at. Interesting, there is often a disconnect between truth, even right theological truth, and it actually taking an effect in our life and in our actions. But we move on. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." I love it. Can't you imagine this scene? What are you doing? "Oh yeah, I'm fleeing from God's presence." Jonah admits his folly and the foolish journey that he has embarked on right to those that are with him. And then they said to him, verse 11, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down?" As the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Notice these sailors in this scene. They act as a foil for Jonah. Jonah says, "Toss me in the sea, kill me. I'd rather that than follow God in the way that he's leading." That's basically what he's saying. And so the sailors work even harder to try to get back to shore. That they don't want to see Jonah thrown overboard. They don't want that on them. And they try and they paddle, but they realize the sea is too strong. And so then what do the sailors do? They pray and cry out to the Lord for mercy. Do you see the irony in the text? Here's Jonah, the prophet of God, being taught what it truly means to know God and follow him by these foreigners. How foolish. He finds himself in the depths of the sea, and it's at that place where God meets the prophet. You know, the prophets are often given the life of an experience of God in some way that as a result they then go out with the message of judgment, but a message of hope. And that's basically the outline for most of the prophets in the Old Testament. But often we'll see a prophet experiencing God at a mountaintop, won't we? Moses, the great prophet par excellence for Israel, experiences God at the top of Mount Sinai, remember? But here we see Jonah, the anti-prophet in many ways, going to experience God down in the belly of a fish. And the narrative brings him to this point very deliberately. It says in the text that he goes down to Joppa, that he goes down into the bottom of the ship, that now he goes down into the sea, and now he is down in the belly of this beast. And amazingly, at this point where Jonah is farthest down, seemingly away from this God that he is running from, God is showing great mercy to Jonah. The storm, the fish, it's God's mercy and grace to Jonah. Here is where God's presence again gets his attention. And we won't read each of it, but look, all of chapter 2, but look at this prayer that Jonah prays while in the fish. Look what he says in verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy, your temple." And what resides in the very temple of God? The very presence of God. Verse 7, "When my life was fainting, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy, to your temple." You see the prayer? Amazing that Jonah, at his time of greatest desperation, pleads out to God's presence to intervene. You know, it reminds me of this great psalm, Psalm 139, verse 7. It's a reminder to us that we are never alone away from the presence of God, that we can never run from him. It's a foolish journey. Verse 7, Psalm 139. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Ah, sound familiar? "You are there. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to flee. And it takes Jonah at this point of being at his greatest depth for him to cry out like this. Do you know we can't flee from him? Over Christmas, I was with my family in New England, and they're wonderful people. And after they spent days mocking me about the Red Sox and Patriots, it's hard on the holidays. We had finally come back and made peace. And we sat in the living room, and the nine grandkids, the nine nephews and nieces, started running around and playing hide and seek together. And it ages ranged from high schoolers all the way down to my smallest nephew, just a two-year-old boy. And the nephew came in the room where I was sitting, and he's only two, mind you, okay? And he hid behind a chair. It was basically in the middle of the room. And he looked at me, and he said, "They won't find me." Whether in the bottom of a sea or in the middle of the room, we cannot hide from God. There's a story of a doctor who would love to be in these discussion groups and debate philosophy. It's a true story. And he found himself at a tea, and he was arguing with a bunch of people, and he started to get quite disgusted. And he left the room, and he slammed the door behind him. And one of the person who was trying to relieve the tension in the room, they remarked, "Well, at least he's gone now." And then one of the hostesses walked by and replied, "No, he isn't. That is a closet." we share the same futile attempts when we rush from God's presence. We're confined to ourselves to recognize the folly of the journey we've gone on. Now, we'll never be satisfied like that. We will never be at peace when running away from God. Now, you and I are more clever and subtle than Jonah. I believe that. Not many of us have gotten on a ship 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. You and I do it in more subtle and secretive ways. I want you to go home tonight, and I often try to think, and the scriptures often will use physical attributes to talk about spiritual realities. And I'll often go through this in my prayer life, and I want to share it with you today. I'll often think about my brain and my mind, and I'll think, "Lord, which ways am I running from you in my thoughts? What lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil am I believing?" Because that's paramount to chasing and running away from him. Then I work my way down, if I haven't already been floored, which I usually am, and think, "Lord, what about my eyes and my ears and my tongue? God, which ways am I running from you? Running from walking in you in your spirit and being obedient to you in my life? Lord, reveal them in my heart. What am I looking at and thinking about and saying?" And if I've made it past there, say, "Lord, in my heart, where is my deepest loves and affections? Is it for you and your truth and your word, or is it for Mike's way and Mike's hopes apart from you?" It's a good thing to recognize our folly once in a while, isn't it? And to ask and to confess and to find us that his presence has always been there. But what happens when we run from God? This is our question this morning. We know we go on a foolish journey. And as you know, the way the story of Jonah unfolds, chapter 2 into chapter 3, that as Jonah cries out to God like this, God again shows him another moment of grace. God spits out Jonah from the mouth of the fish. And Jonah goes about the most successful evangelistic crusade in the history of the world, okay? Chapter 3, verse 4, he has a one-sentence message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And I bet Jonah is probably not even saying it with all his gusto, you know? And something miraculous happens. The people repent. The people turn. The people recognize the folly of their ways and trust in the salvation of this God of Israel at that time. And you would think, what would Jonah's response be? "God, you are good. Thank you for your grace and spitting me out of the fish. And now thank you for your grace in the life of these people." I mean, it is every evangelist and preacher's dream. He walks the city delivers a one-sentence message, and people turn to God. But is this what happens in the life of Jonah? We asked earlier on, you know, what is it in Jonah's heart that leads him to want to flee from God's presence? And it's answered in the beginning of chapter 4. That fleeing from God often reveals selfishness, exposes our own pride and our own prejudice. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and following. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that people had repented. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? And I pictured Jonah clenching his teeth. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Amazingly, once again, in God's mercy and grace, he reveals to Jonah the motivations deep within his heart. We've seen snippets of it already earlier on in this book. In chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, I am a Hebrew from Israel. I worship the true God. We see it as well in chapter 2, where he says that idolaters, they have forfeited their opportunity for mercy. Don't miss it. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah has made the declaration that an idolater has no place in God, that he is beyond mercy like these Assyrians. And before we get too tough on Jonah, the prophets Hosea and Amos had preached about Assyria and their coming judgment on the nation of Israel. So perhaps Jonah has been thinking as well this whole time, God, get them before they get no mercy on the lips of Jonah. No love. Jonah should have been concerned not only for the salvation of Israel, but for that of the Assyrians as well. Selfishness, running from God's presence, causes us to deny as well sharing with others the generous grace that he has already shown us. It's a double standard, and for Jonah, it's appalling in this text. It exposes his pride, his selfishness and his prejudice. Nineveh repents, and it should have been a moment of rejoicing in the life of this prophet, but it wasn't. And isn't this part of what the gospel message is? That God is gracious and merciful, steadfast in love, and that through his Son, Jesus Christ, he doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all might know him. You know the text in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack in concerning his promise, as some understand slackness or slowness, but instead he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is part of the heart of God. In Jesus, we see this personified in the flesh, that God saw fit so much to pursue us with his presence that he offers of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven, that we could have that steadfast love and grace and mercy. And for Jonah to run away from God's presence was to miss the opportunity in joining God in his mission of redemption in this world. He was missing God's invitation for Jonah to join him in making known the great forgiveness and love that's found through him and for you and I as well. When we in disobedience do not follow God, we miss the invitation to share of his goodness and grace with others. So, you know how the story ends in Jonah, right? Jonah repents, right? Is that how it ends? Jonah gets tired, right? And this wonderful plant grows up and gives him shade. You remember the scene at the end of the book? And then what comes up? His worm. And Jonah's upset because it eats this plant that has given him such great shade and comfort, and he mourns the loss of this plant. And God says to Jonah, you are more worried about this plant than the lives and the souls of those in this great city? And then the book ends. I mean, I want a little bit more, don't you? Don't you want to know what Jonah did after that? Don't you wonder what his life was like in Nineveh, or did he hightail it back to Jerusalem, or maybe he got on a ship back to Tarshish, right? Who knows? But the text doesn't tell us. And it's almost as if the prophet ends his recording and turns the question back to you and to I. Will we run from God's presence? Will we not, in obedience, follow him wherever he leads? Will we, in our own selfishness, not engage those who have hurt us deeply to share the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God with them? Will we, in our self-centered ways, hoard this great grace of God and not share it with others? It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son and the older brother, right, in the New Testament? That the prodigal returns home and the father rejoices, and the older brother is what? He's angry. He gets it all. He gets the calf. He gets all these things. I've never left your side. Remember it? It's a paraphrase, but you get it. And that scene ends with the older brother outside of the celebration, isn't he? He's not enjoying, once again, the great grace and mercy of God. God may be calling you to something uncomfortable, something fearful, to a conversation or a relationship that puts you outside of your comfort zone. Something that may unearth in you your own pride, my own prides and prejudices. But a passion for God's presence means that we will follow him and his message of grace into the world, and that we will share it with others because it's changed us. Amen. Search your heart, your mind, your lips. God, draw me closer to you so that I could share this hope of your son and forgiveness found in him with others around me. What happens when we run from God? It's foolish. There's nowhere to flee. Even in the middle of the room, underneath a chair where everybody sees you, there's nowhere to flee. And God, in his grace, can expose to us the wonderful ways that he calls us to follow him. You know, in his love, Jesus acts like that hound dog, intense and focused as he pursues the hunt. That image comes from Francis Thompson, that great 19th century British poet, who Chesterton and Tolkien regarded as a great influence and substantial and influential in his day. He wrote that great poem, The Hound of Heaven. And then, though Thompson was a follower of Christ, he struggled with poverty and with poor health. And even towards the end of his life, he had an addiction to opium, something that was easily accessible over the counter at that time. And in the depths of his despair, Thompson described his flight from God. Listen to the words. He said, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I hid from him, and under running laughter, I sped from those strong feet that followed after me. But Thompson also knew this unrelenting love of Jesus, the hound of heaven, in the poem. And in the poem, Jesus pursues Thompson with these words, in his the way that Thompson described it, with unhurrying pace, with unperturbed chase, with deliberate speed and majestic instancy. I love it. That God in Jesus came to him. And then all things but betray those who betray me. They'll betray them. It's an invitation for you and I as well this morning. That God pursues us. And that God desires that we respond to his grace and mercy. There's nowhere to flee. And that is a good and comforting truth. Will we trust him? Will we trust him in his presence? And then will we share it with those that need it to? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you pursue us passionately and deliberately. That, God, you have an unhurried pace. That there is a deliberate instancy in how you come to us. Lord, we rest this morning in the scriptures that tell us, Lord, that there is none that seeks after you, no, not one. But that you are a God of love and grace and mercy who relents from bringing disaster. And so, God, we confess this morning this need before you. And God, we pray in whatever small or large ways we are fleeing from your presence, that, Lord, we might confess and find forgiveness and walk with you. Lord, we are humbled this morning to think that you call us to then share this grace and mercy and love with those around us, especially those that we have been fearful of and who have hurt us in the past. So God, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and give us the power through your Spirit to testify to the grace and mercy of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that all may know you, and so that all may see that you are a good God who loves to be with his people. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the Hound of Heaven, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.